I'd like to dismiss the children now for children's church. Thank you for being with us today. It has been a great blessing to hear your truth and your testimonies this morning. Answered prayers. That's what you are. People have prayed for you, and thank you for praying for others as well. And so we're all part of what God is doing. Jesus came into the world. He came into a dark world, a high-tech world. It was the Roman Empire. It was a dark, dark world, and he came as a light into a dark place, and still he does this today. We live, again, in a high-tech, amazing and terrifying time. This past week or two, this great terrifying power in the nation of China has continued. They've doubled down, tripled down, quadrupled down, and on their COVID lockdowns. They're still doing that. And they're particularly focused on people that they don't like, the Uyghur people. And apparently they locked some of them inside of their apartments. They had an apartment building. It was locked from the outside. They couldn't get out. There was a fire. People died. It was a terrible thing. And so protests began to break out. And those protesters were out with their Apple iPhones, and they were using the AirDrop feature to coordinate what they were doing. And apparently the government contacted Apple Corporation and said, you've got to stop them from being able to do this. And so they threatened them. And the decision was, the cash must flow. And so they stopped their ability to coordinate with one another. And so it's quiet on the streets again. People are being arrested and carted away. And so once again, as we learn from Genesis 6, people that are called or that believe they are the sons of God, the powerful ones, are in control, trying, they're struggling. They're struggling to be the voice that speaks for humanity. And they need to quiet other voices down. They don't need protests. They want to shut those voices down. They want to shut down the voices of those who disagree. And so that's the world we live in. Our neighbors to the north, Canada, a year or two ago now, people were protesting the very same thing, and they found who they were, and they shut down their bank accounts, made it impossible for them to get groceries or to pay their mortgage payment. We have a very high-tech world, a world in which it's being taught at university that truth equals violence. It's violence because it hurts my feelings. And the Bible says that is exactly wrong. The Bible says that the lies that are told us, all of us, whatever we get into trouble in life, most times we've been lied to. We'll give you pleasure. We'll give you comfort. We'll give you safety. That's the promise of the world. That's the lie of the world. And the Bible wants us not to engage in that. It describes how those few in power do their lies. Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah 9:7 says, their tongue is a deadly arrow, speaking deceit. And here's how it works. With his mouth, each man says, shalom, peace, to his neighbor, while inwardly setting a trap for him. That's what the world does. The Bible knows how important our speech is. We've heard important speech this morning. testimonies about what God has done. Now, we've been studying all this autumn in the Bible, at the very beginning of it, in the creation, and we're at the end of that piece today. We're at the epic piece of the creation, Genesis 10 and 11. And if you have a Bible, please turn there. We'll be going to be looking at a couple of stories in that. But the people at this point in the story are living in the same geographic world that we are after the flood. We recognize the rivers and the countries and the things that were described here. God flooded the earth. He took it back underwater where it was before he did the creation act in Genesis 1, and he started over with one righteous man, Noah. And the hope is that humankind will have some level of humility and gratefulness now. How's that going to work? It's not going to work because it's in us to do the wrong thing. And Noah himself, the last hope on earth, planted a vineyard. He got drunk from the wine he made. And in his drunkenness, was naked in his own tent and was in some way dishonored by his son or his grandson. And so his grandson, Canaan is the place where the writer Moses is taking the next generation of Israel. So they're thinking about Canaan. Noah's grandson, Canaan, was cursed by his grandfather Noah. And what we see is that even though Cain's people died in the flood, Cain is alive and well because it's inside of every one of us. And so there is a new Cain who is cursed. And so this chapter 10 of Genesis gives us what's called the Table of Nations. And there are 70 nations listed from which all those three sons of Noah went out into all the earth with their families, and they became all the countries that we know of. And then we come to a story. There are three stories, really. The story of Nimrod, and we use that name as a derisive term now, but in this story, it is not so. This was a great man. He was one of the sons of God, if you will. And he basically started the two great cities that became the two great enemies of what would be Israel. And then there's the story of the Tower of Babel. And that is the story that looks back and tells us how this dispersing happened and why it happened. And then at the very end, there's God's golden thread again, his line, his genealogy down through all the great genetics of human beings that's going on now. It's God's line that had started with Adam and his son Seth, and down to Noah, and then Noah's son Shem, and then down to a man called Abraham, this golden thread. So let's look at the text in this short little story in verse 8. Now Cush is what became Ethiopia. Cush, the man Cush, this great man, fathered Nimrod. He started to become mighty in the land. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And then in verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom included Babel, which is Babylon, in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went out north and west from Babylon to Assyria, and he built Nineveh, that city that we will hear about both of those cities again in the Bible. Those are the two cities that will become great empires, and they will take first the northern kingdom of Israel into exile, and then the southern kingdom of Judah into exile many, many years later. So they're the great surrounding enemies of Israel. And Moses, the writer, knows about these places because he grew up in Pharaoh's court for the first 40 years of his life. So he knew these places. He had probably met their ambassadors before. Egypt, Canaan, Babylon, Assyria, Nineveh, all these places are mentioned in this Table of Nations. And they become the immediate enemies of the nation of Israel for the rest of the Old Testament. You and I live in a time with great empires that are terrifying us, that are making war on their neighbors, that are controlling their populations, imprisoning them, torturing them, killing them. It is a part of our world, and we in the West have built the technology that allows some of these places to do that. So don't imagine that it can't come by us. But what do we do about that? First is this. God knows the table of nations. He knows who we are, and Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians that from God, your family and my family received its name. That's good news. In the midst of world power, all these great names that we know from ever ago, there is this one little line, this vine that grows, and sometimes it gets trampled, but it keeps on. It is that blessed line that is now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what God is still doing to this day. And so the message is this: be part of that blessed line. Be part of what Jesus is doing. You can be part of his family, God's family, through Christ. Whatever that means to you, each of us, we all have a different approach to that. Some of us need to start over and build a family because we got nothing but ashes. Some of us need to rejoin our family and bring Jesus back into that equation. And it's real hard because your family is, they're the ones that actually know you. And oh my, that's hard. My father was raised in a single parent household. And he was killed in the Vietnam War when I was 10 years old. So I spent the rest of my life without a father. And so my life's work has been to build something where there was loss. And I live by this. God knows your name. He knows he gave your family its name. And it's only through the power of Jesus that you can build and you can heal where there was loss and devastation. And so these great powers built by this man, Nimrod, the text goes back now at chapter 11. Let's look at the beginning of that, and that's the story of the Tower of Babel. It goes back to just before the flood, before Nimrod and all of that, before the dispersion, and it tells how it came to be. Now the entire earth had the same tongue with the same vocabulary. When they traveled eastward, they found a valley plain in the land of Shinar, and settled there. So if you look on a map and see where Babylon is, it's where modern-day Iraq is, and draw a line straight west to where they came from, you come to the nation of Israel. Funny thing. Now, verse 3, they said to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them until they're hard." So they used bricks for stone and tar for mortar. High-tech guys, we're not going to go out to the quarry and cut stones. That takes too long. We're going to make our own stones the shape and size we want them. Home Depot, right? Then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower whose top reaches into heaven. So let's make a name for ourselves, or else we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth, the whole land." See, survival, we have to have an excuse. We have to have a story for which we do these things we do. Well, we've got to take care of our children. How much evil is being done in our culture and society right now in the name of taking care of our children? You've got to be locked inside. We have to give them immunizations that they don't need. Somebody's making a lot of money taking care of our children. We can't have you taking care of your own children either. This has been going on for a long time. Survival means we have to dominate and win. It's up to us. It's the same do-it-myself attitude that Eve had in the garden. I want to be wise just like God. That's why I'm going to take this fruit. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of man had built. And the Lord said, "Look, the people are one, and all of them have the same language. They have the same tongue. So this is what they have begun to do." In other words, this is what they do. I flood the earth, and I start over, and this is what they do. The same thing they did before, in other words. "Now nothing they plan to do will be impossible." What's wrong with that? Because they're doing for themselves. They're building. They're becoming their own God. "Come, let us go down and confuse their tongue," their language there, "so they will not understand each other's language." This is the third time in the Bible, third and last time, that we see a statement like this, a "let us" statement, that God is taking his own counsel. He's talking to himself, and he's talking in plural, us. So in Genesis 1, it was very positive. "Let us make man in our image." That'll be a good thing, right? At the end of chapter 3, where they have sinned in the garden, he says, "Adam has become like us. They must not eat from the tree of life, or they'll be stuck forever in this misery into which they've put themselves." And so now he says, "Nothing they plan to do will be impossible. Let's go down and confuse their language." So the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the entire land, and they stopped building the city. They were building the city of Babylon. They stopped building the city, and that's why it's named Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of the entire world there, confused the tongue of the entire world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the entire world. This is one of the things that God does. He holds back evil. And what's underneath there is from Paul in 2 Thessalonians. He talks about the mystery of lawlessness. He's saying there are great powers behind this lawlessness and this wickedness, just like there was a great power behind that little snake in the garden. And there is one who holds back this evil. So when Paul talks about this long, long after the Tower of Babel, he's reaching back halfway to the story of Daniel, who talked about the archangel, Michael, and the conflict he's having with these other angelic powers restraining evil. And so now, you and I, as followers of Jesus, as people indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we are restrainers of evil in this world. We are salt and we are light, Jesus tells us. Salt slows rot. And we are the salt of the earth that slows the rot of corruption. That's got a local face to it. If you're having problems with your local public school, then you need to go be a problem for them. They need to be shamed. You shouldn't be doing this to our children. So, and it makes a difference. Salt. We are light by being God's people, just by being good families, by even having a family and doing the right thing. You are shining light on the darkness that's going on in the rest of the world. And so even people who are not followers of Jesus, that were full members of this culture, this biblical culture that we had for so long in this country, people that are biblically moral, they're biblically ethical, and they're law-abiding people, they are They are sometimes swept away more readily than Jesus' followers, I hope. But they're also helping to restrain the evil for a while. They're holding back this flood of evil that is always there, waiting. Part of what we're doing, the way we do that, is we bring truth into the equation. And when we get related to God, who is the creator of all and everything, we are bringing truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says to us. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And so when we bring truth into this place, people that don't want to hear the truth, it becomes very inconvenient for them. We're wrecking their story. And so this news article going on with the Apple Corporation, they've been shamed. Their CEO has been photographed avoiding reporters, ducking out of the way. They've been shamed. And the fact that there is shame, that these people were willing to betray these protesters to keep the profits flowing, the fact that there is shame means that even the world knows that there is still evil out there. And they recognize that evil, and that is a truth. Truth is light. And so, yesterday, reading that the Apple Corporation is now embarrassed by this, mostly embarrassed because everyone's worried that they're going to lose money and people will get fired over it. That's their moral standard. But they're looking for another place to build their phones besides China. So the truth has an effect, holding back evil in our day. And that is of great value. What does God do? Why is he holding back evil? He's holding back evil because he's nurturing the seed. The seed we've seen has come, it's called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. And we've seen that come from Adam to Seth, now to Noah, and through Shem, and it's going to go down to Abraham, and eventually we're going to meet the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, who is called Jesus the Messiah, and who makes all who are his followers, his children, who have his Holy Spirit, we are his seed, his children as well. And so Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:6, that while we were yet helpless, at the right time, because he's been holding back evil for the right time, at the right time, Messiah died for the ungodly. And we certainly qualify for that. The seed grows on in us who are Jesus followers, holding evil back. When we are part of God holding evil back in the world, we are giving God more time for more people to come to Jesus before that day. For God so loved the world. We get to be part of that. We demonstrate his love. Well, then this is what it looks like as God nurtures this seed. Look at verse 10 of chapter 11. These are the genealogical records of Shem. He's the son of Noah, through whom the line will come. The people called Semites, or anti-Semitism, comes from this name. These are the people of the Middle East. These are the genealogical records of this man. Verse 27, 10 generations later, Terah fathered Abram, who's going to later be called Abraham. Then verse 29, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And verse 30, Sarai was barren. Now, what's that going to do for the line? Sarah was barren. She did not have a child. How's that going to work? Stay tuned, or keep reading as the case may be. We'll get to that later on. But this line of Abraham's seed comes to the man Jesus of Nazareth, whom we call Lord and King and Savior. And so, jumping far forward to the next echo of this story of the Tower of Babel and Abraham's seed is in Acts chapter 2. And you can just turn there if you want to look at the text. But Acts chapter 2 is where the people of Jesus are waiting for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has died on a Roman cross. He has been raised from the dead by the power that created the entire universe, and he has ascended to the throne next to God Almighty as our King. And his people are getting ready to receive his Holy Spirit, and they're going to experience the regathering of humanity from the dispersion at the Tower of Babel. The writer of Acts, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, weaves the story of the Tower of Babel into the day of Pentecost. And so we see that God regathers his own. Peter will say at the end here, you, your children, and all who are far off are going to be regathered here. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to quickly point out a couple of things. Starts in verse 4, I want to start. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit when the tongues of fire came. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now, Luke picks a word here. The New Testament's written in Greek, and he's obviously working from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. He doesn't have a New Testament because he's writing it. But he's using the Greek version that was translated into Greek about 200 years before Jesus. He pulls this word tongues out of that text and sets it in here. The Holy Spirit began to speak, the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, another word that Luke pulls right out of the story of the Tower of Babel, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Another word he pulls right out of the story of the Tower of Babel. And they were bewildered because each one heard their own language being spoken. How is it, they asked these disciples, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Funny thing. And then Luke gives us his version or his table of nations at verse 9. He just starts listing off all these places these people are from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. God, what he did at the Tower of Babel, he is undoing. He is doing it his way. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? It means God is bringing humanity back together on his terms through Jesus the Messiah. That's how he's doing it. What do we do about that? So Peter gives them the gospel. He tells them the message here in chapter 2. And all the way at the end, they say, what should we do because of all this? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus the Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. That's most of us. And for all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen? Amen. So it's this. The world system is this. Here's what the world system does. Here's what the Tower of Babel was doing. It takes our sin nature, that evil inclination that God pointed out in chapter 9, that we have from birth, it takes that sin nature, it coordinates it, it focuses it, it amplifies it so that we hear in our head, I gotta have that. I deserve that. Yeah. It amplifies envy, lust, greed in all of us. And so the lie that we want to hear is, you deserve pleasure. You deserve comfort. You deserve safety. And it's only going to cost you everything. But the Holy Spirit, residing in the people of Jesus, holds back the flood. There's really only one choice: the safety that the world is offering and never delivers, or living for Jesus, and it's real dangerous. But he's calling us to come to him and to act in the world for his sake. And sometimes it's just uncomfortable. So let me give you some uncomfortable things to consider. Just a couple. This church, since the late 1800s, has had a tradition. Every Christmas Day, whether the Christmas Day falls on Sunday or not, we meet for a service right here. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. And I hear people going, "Ugh, live dangerously. Come in your pajamas, I don't care." But the first thing in the morning on Christmas morning, come and worship the newborn king. Before the gifts, before the feasts, come and worship him. I challenge you, be here. That's going to be our Christmas Day service this year on that Sunday. I would challenge you this too, for some of you. Consider going to Israel, March 9th through the 19th. Ugh. God's calling someone to do that. And we've got a few seats left, so plan to be part of that. God knows your name. He gave you your family name. He's well aware of you. So if you have a pile of ashes, build a family, whatever that means to you. You know, wherever you are in your life cycle, whatever that means. Build the family that God is giving you. And if he's given you a great family, help somebody else build theirs. Encourage. Don't just say, "Well, look what I got, neener, neener, neener." No. Just say, "Boy, I am so fortunate. God bless me with this family. I got to bring other people in and show them how to build their family too." God knows your name. He's holding back evil. So take advantage of the time. Be his salt in this world. Be his light in this world. Stop the rot of corruption in the place where you live. Shine light. This is what goodness looks like. Yeah, I know it's revealing some things that you don't want revealed, but this is what God has done for me. He's holding evil back. He's nurturing the seed. He's keeping this thing going. So be in his family. Don't just say, "Well, I just hope this turns out okay." Jesus has won the victory. He is the winner. But the battle's not over yet. So be part of it. Be part of his family. Be on the side that's going to win. Knowing this, finally, that he is regathering his own. There is no one, however near or far, that is beyond him and his love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your words from the ancient times, from the time of the creation, seem so distant from us, and yet it's exactly where we are today. It calls us out. It puts his finger on us. It calls us. Be part of that line. Be part of that few that say, "I'm doing it God's way." Lord, would you gather more and more people into your house so they can really have protection, so they can really have joy and love and peace in their hearts. We just want to thank you for these ladies who came today, who have come and shared with us and blessed us. And so we thank you for whoever will say in their heart right now, I want to be part of what God is doing in the midst of this dark and crazy world we live in. Who would say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. I need you to be my King. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to put your Holy Spirit in me. Lord, whoever would reach out to you today and ask you those things, we know that you want to give, and so we thank you that you will. Would you help us to rejoice with you at those who have come into your family and your kingdom? And for all these things, we will thank you for this great season that we remember your coming into our world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us our final song, O Come, Let Us Adore Him.
John says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and apart from him, nothing was made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Amen.